hold to God's unchanging hand. Boy, that is probably the strongest theme we can have throughout all the church, and that is to hold on to the unchanging hand of God through the unchanging Word of God. We have been learning from the Apostle Paul, his letter to the book of to the saints in Ephesus, really about that unchanging hand and what God says about each and every one of us. We've learned that we are the saints. We are the redeemed in Christ, and we are brought near by the blood of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the stewards of the oracles of God. We are alive in Christ, saved by grace through faith. And Christ is our cornerstone, if you will. He is that we are adopted as children into the household of God. We have an inheritance, and we are members of that family of God in Christ. And He has revealed to us the importance of that membership. And so to Him we must give glory and honor by the church from generation to generation, forever and ever. And so now, for the remainder of this year, we have been studying less about who we are and now more about what we are to be doing, how we are to be walking in Christ, walking worthy of the calling for which we have been called, and that will be the last three chapters. That calling is our God-given purpose, if you will, as Christians. It's something that we are called to do. In our last two lessons, and I admit they probably should have been three lessons, but in our last two lessons we learned about the seven ones, those in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 through 6. The one body and the one spirit and the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. We've learned about those very important, unchangeable truths of our faith, these absolute requirements that we have for maintaining our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's important for us as we began this lesson in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that we are taught to have the proper attitude concerning our God and our given purpose. We were taught that we should have that attitude of humility, the attitude of gentleness, and that attitude of patience or long-suffering. And so today, as what was read in your hearing in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, if the Lord wills, we want to begin a lesson that is entitled, God Wants Us to Grow Up. And that it applies to every single one of us. We look at Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7. And he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You think that through and realize that each and every child of God is given a measure of Christ's gift, that we will be able to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. We'll be able to walk worthy of the calling because of the measure of Christ's gifts on our behalf. It's important to note that Paul is talking about grace, not in the sense of our salvation, but in the sense of the gifts. He's talking about grace in the sense that grace and the gifts are literally interchangeable. You know, think of it this way, that if he were talking about grace in sense of our salvation, then he would be kind of saying that some people are saved a little more than others. Some people have more gifts than others, or other types of salvation that, you know, but grace was given by measure here. And so grace and gifts are interchangeable. We could literally read this as, but to each one of us, gifts were given according to the measure of Christ's grace. And so we got to remember that this particular grace here doesn't apply isn't being applied to our salvation. Grace was giving according to the measure. And so certainly we wouldn't consider God giving salvation grace in measure to different people with different amounts. Paul's using that term interchangeably. And so these really point to the blessings that God has poured out on his children, on his church, on his inheritance, the gifts. And it's important as we go through here to understand what these gifts are, what these measure of grace really is. And it brings us together. This unites us together in one common faith. And so if we look at verse 8 through 10, Paul's explaining that Christ alone has authority to give these gifts. No one else has that authority. Paul says grace was given according to measure. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You may know that Paul is quoting from the book of Psalm 68. Should sound a little familiar. It was something that we had read a little bit of this morning. But in Psalm 68 and in verse 1, notice that the psalmist David here says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. As we read that through, what we're really reading about is the glory of God and his goodness to Israel, his ability to overpower all the enemies. That would be God's glory and his majesty, his power, and all those things he laid upon Israel, protecting Israel throughout the ages. And then you can go over to Psalm 68 and verse 18. It should sound familiar. There he says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And so we look at this, and Paul is talking about a conquering king. And of course we know that, you know, when a king conquers enemies, he partakes of all the spoils. When he's victorious over his enemies, he has right to the spoils of victory, and he shares that spoil with his followers, with his soldiers, with his people. And the same thing is true in this text, that Jesus Christ is that king. Jesus Christ is victorious, and Jesus Christ is sharing the spoils of victory with his people, with his followers, with his disciples. And that's really what the psalmist is saying here. Paul is reflecting back upon those attributes of Christ and his saints. He that would be the king gave gifts to men. That is, he, Jesus, gave gifts to his subjects. And so as we look at this, we want to note in verse 9 here. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Remember that in verse 8, when he ascended on high, something must, by a necessary conclusion, happen. In order to ascend on high, we have to realize that what goes up must have been down. And that's what Jesus did. He descended down from the glories of heaven, and he came down to this earth, the lowest parts possible. And you know, since it says that he ascended on high, there has to be an equality of him descending into the lower parts. And that's what Paul says. Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth. And what did Jesus do when he came to the lower parts of the earth? What was it that Jesus came to accomplish? Of course, he came to seek and save the lost. We understand that. But he also came to overpower all the objections, to overcome all the objections. All the objections of the Jews and the leaders of that time, he was superior in his wisdom and overcame all of their demands, all of their objections, all of their false teaching. He conquered sin when he came. He conquered death when he came. He conquered the devil himself. He was victorious over the devil. He died. He ascended finally up into the highest place. And in fact, if you're looking at Psalm 68 and you look at verse 33 of Psalm 68, and it says, "To him who rides on the heavens of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be to God." He ascended into the highest places, the heavens of heavens, and he did so after having become a victorious king. He now sits on his throne. And he now distributes the spoils of his victory to the church, to his people, to his children, to his followers. And we look in verses 9 through 10, and we simply see that Paul is expanding on this point that Jesus is the victor. Therefore, he has the ability and the authority to give the gifts, the spoils of victory, to those who follow him, to those who are members of the body. And so then he does distribute those gifts. And in verse 11, we are being described now here of what those particular gifts are. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Listen, verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers." These are the gifts. And what was it that he gave to the people? He gave gifts, different roles in the body. He gave people. He gave an apostle was a person sent by God with authority. Prophets were those who spoke of things past, things present, and things to come. Evangelists were people who went out and spoke about Jesus and went out into all the world preaching Jesus Christ. He gave people. He gave pastors, those shepherds who would be a watch care over the church that Christ purchased with his blood. And he gave teachers so that people could learn and be edified and built up in the most holy faith. Jesus gave people. That was the gifts. Each one of these people had a specific purpose, a specific plan. And we think of what he did give, all the differing roles that the people gave, but Jesus didn't give us slaves. He gave certain people, but he didn't give us slaves that would do all the work. And we'll notice that as we read on here. But Jesus didn't give the apostles so that nobody else had to do anything. Oh, they had great powers. They could do anything. He didn't give prophets so that everybody else could just sit and listen and do nothing. He didn't give evangelists or pastors or teachers for any of those same reasons. They weren't given as slaves to the church, to the body of Christ. They were given for a purpose and a reason. And what he didn't give was slaves to do all the work of the church. He gave us individuals who would equip every saint to do their share. Each of us were given these gifts. The apostles wrote the word of God, the things that the prophets heard, holy men of God. The evangelists go out and preach that word and seek and save the lost. The preacher, the pastors and the shepherds are a watch care over the flock and then the teachers who teach the word of God. He gave us those gifts so that we could be edified, so that we could be equipped to do the thing that every saint is called to do. To walk worthy is really the theme. And so he gave us that. And this is obvious as we read verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we receive the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists and so on. We receive those gifts so that those people could equip us for the work of the church, the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Simply put, this is a way that God wants us to learn how to walk worthy of the calling for which we are called. So that the whole church is equipped, not just the equippers, but the whole body of Christ. And you know, this is a very strong answer, if you will, to the idea of, you know, why do we have to come together? Why can't I just stay home and watch TV evangelism and listen to radio evangelists and just watch stuff at home and why do I have to come together? Because that's how God designed the church. We come together for the equipping of saints. You can't do that if you don't come together. For the work of the ministry, can't do that if we don't come together. For the edifying of the body of Christ, can't happen if we don't come together. Well, why do we have to come together? Well, the answer Paul gives is that these gifts, functions, the talents are given so that we can all be equipped. That's why we have to come together. Distributing those different gifts so that we all can glean from them the things that are important to allow us to walk worthy. And so that's why it's so important for the work of the ministry, the equipping or edifying of the body of Christ. And I think, you know, did Paul actually say work? Yeah. Did Paul say that their work was for the edifying of the body of Christ? Yeah, that's why they were given. Those were the gifts. You know, in the world that we live in, that's really an unreasonable thing. Now, that word work just doesn't mesh with the world theology. The world, you know, to say that we all have to work, really? We don't have to do anything to be Christians. We're saved by grace alone, nothing else. And we've already studied those texts and understood how that is not true. But it's unacceptable, unreasonable to even insinuate that there's work that we must do. The concept in the world is just be a religious person, just be a good religious person. You believe in a higher power. You live your life in the best manner that you possibly can, being true to yourself, and that's really all that God expects. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not at all what the church was designed for. The concept of the world is in conflict, contradiction, contrast with what the Bible does teach. You're not okay if you just stay home and worship at home. You're not okay if you avoid Bible studies. You're not okay if you don't do any other work in the church, rather, that we're called to do. That's not what the Spirit is revealing in the Bible through this apostle of God. In verse 12, there's two, it's a twofold, point, two points that Paul, is bringing out here. You know, it is not the picture of the household of God that doesn't work. The picture is of every saint being equipped to do work. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because every saint is going to have a given task. First, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's to say that we all are given something so that we can do something. We're all being equipped. You know, you hire a man to do air conditioning and heating service, and you don't send him out to a site with no tools. You don't take your car to an auto mechanic who does not have tools, who's not equipped to fix your car. And these new cars, they require very expensive computers and scanners, and it's just amazing. My mechanic was telling me that the scanner he had to buy was over $12,000 just so he could work on the new cars with all the technology and all the computers. He has to be equipped to do that. I fixed cars all my life, but I would struggle to repair cars today because I'm not equipped. I don't have the tools to narrow down the problems. The church is being equipped in the same way. And that's the first half there. The second thing is Paul says, for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. We are called to build one another up. And we can't do that if we're not there. We can't do that if we don't have the tools to do that. It just is impossible. We're called to build one another, to strengthen one another. The Apostle Paul commanded comfort one another and edify one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul also wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 14 and at verse 19, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. Those are tools that we have to have, that we're being given to equip us. And so, all the saints in Rome, all the saints in Ephesus, all the saints in Galatia, all the saints in Philippi and Thessalonica, all the saints here in Bedford are being equipped so that we can serve God, serve one another, and do the work that God has called us to do. And He did that through apostles, prophets, and now evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And, you know, be careful to note something here. Christ didn't die on a cross, rise up to the heavens of heavens, as we read in Psalm 68, so that only evangelists, only pastors, only teachers do the work today. That's sort of a perverted concept of why Christ died and for whom Christ died. You know, again, the religious world out there, they preach that perverted concept. We have a head pastor. You know, we bow at his feet. We yield to his will. I'm up here as the head pastor. You're all down there. You're less than. There's not one mention of any kind of clergy-laity situation in your Bibles. There is the mention that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11. The head of every woman is man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. But that's not a laity situation. Jesus did not say it was okay for some to be a prophets and evangelists, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and that they all are going to do all the work. And you just pay them. He didn't say that. In the text, the who is equipped. Who's the who? The saints are the who. You know, in chapter 1 and at verse 1, you remember who they were? The saints. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. And we talked about that in the first lesson. Saints. Those are the called out ones. They are saints because they're in Christ Jesus. And because you're saved, you're a saint. Therefore, you need to be equipped for the work of the ministry and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And that's how God planned it. Every baptized believer is included. Not just the smart believers. Not just the bold believers. Not just believers who have a degree in theology somewhere, somehow, some religious teaching or university. Paul is addressing all the saints. You're all to be equipped. You're all to be edified for the work of the ministry. All, everyone. And that's why we all must make every effort, be diligent to come together so that we can learn to serve one another, that we can learn to serve Christ, that we can learn to serve the community in the sense of evangelism and outreach. You know, who's going to build me up if you all stay home? And who's going to build you up if we all stay home? That's not what the point is. You know, all saints, in the vernacular of the southern lingo, y'all. Y'all are being equipped so that you can serve and equip others to build others up. And that's why we need to come together. That's why it's important. Who do you build if you stay at home? Nobody but yourself. Even if you are building yourself. And building up on ourselves. Being interested only in our own comforts and our own desires and our own self-interest. That is not what the Bible is all about. That's not what Jesus died for. That's not what Paul is teaching. In verse 13, you notice the image. He says, in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says the word till. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be ready to serve God, to serve one another, to build one another up, and to reach that goal of the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. To come, therefore, to the knowledge of the Son of God, keeping our eyes focused on Him. He is the target, the fullness of Christ, everything that man needs to know about faith. And that is that we're looking for and toward the Son of God, Christ, to see how great He is. And that draws us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, God does not want us to be, have an evangelist. He doesn't want us to have a pastor. He doesn't want us to have a teacher. And then everybody else just that, you know, occupies the pews, taking up space on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not what God wants. God wants us to grow. That's the whole point here in these few verses from Paul. The purpose of equipping the saints is so that we can serve one another and build one another up. God wants us to grow. He's calling us to grow in the unity of the faith, in maturity and knowledge in the Son of God. That's what he's telling us. That's how we do that. We can just sum it up that way. He's calling us to grow, not only as individuals, but as a church together, as one body and one spirit. And God doesn't want us just to sit. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, there cannot be unity if we don't come together as a church. Remember, unity is something that's seen. It's not something that's intangible. It's something that can be understood. It's something that can be felt. It's not a concept. It is real and it is powerful. It's the image of a living body, a living organism united by faith, all serving together for one common purpose, the growth of individuals and the growth of the church. So important. And to achieve that unity, we have to come together. You know, we talk about the Bible when we come together. We talk about our studies of the Bible and things that we may see in a different light as we study and study and study together. And the purpose is so that we can talk about those things. And the wonderful gift from God is that we can meditate on them, discuss them, and come to a unity of faith. And you notice in verse 13, again, what does he say? He said, tell. Tell. We all come to the unity of faith. When is that going to happen? What is till there? Listen to me, that will never happen while we live upon this earth. We should get that in here and in our hearts. That's never going to happen while we live on this earth. We're never going to come to a perfect unity of faith as long as we're living on this earth. It'll never happen, especially if we don't spend any time together. We won't even come close to that. If we don't worship together, if we don't have Bible studies together, if we don't have fellowships together, we're never going to have unity. It's just not going to happen. We don't want to kid ourselves. To achieve unity, we need to be united. We need to come together. But when we think of that word till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness as Christ, is not going to happen while we are alive on this earth. We strive for the unity, but we'll never have that perfect unity on this earth. God wants us to grow. And you notice in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of every doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness of deceitful plotting. The unity of faith will happen when we're all delivered up to heaven. Perfect unity. But before that, we're going to have differences. But what the purpose of coming together and being united in one faith is so that we're not people tossed all over the place. We won't be drawn away of the faith. It's unacceptable to remain as babes or babies in Christ. It's unacceptable for us not to grow together in the church. Just unacceptable. And you think about that. God calls us to walk. That walk is a verb requiring action. He didn't call us to be a child of God and then remain spiritually stagnant, spiritually inactive. We need to understand that growth in the physical sense is something that takes place. when parents have a child, a baby, that baby's born, and 12 years later, they're going to be pretty disappointed if that baby's the same size and the same mentality. Babies grow. They become young children. The young children become young adults. The young adults get old like me. But there's growth. Everything grows. You plant a seed, the plant grows. You plant a seedling the part of the tree, the little tiny seedling of a tree, and it grows to be a great big tree. Everything's made to grow. Spiritually speaking, the seed is the Word of God that's planted in us, and it must grow. It must produce. In Matthew 13 and 23, it must produce and have 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. It's got to grow. It's got to produce. And we must grow. We no longer want to be children tossed to and fro. And listen, if you don't grow spiritually, you will be tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. You will be under the whim of false teachers and different doctrines and trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful plotting. That's all going to affect you. If you don't grow spiritually, united together in one spirit, we're going to have problems with our Christianity. It's just no question. You're going to be tossed, thrown all over the place. We need to remember James 1, where James tells us that if you have lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to everyone without charge. But ask in faith, nothing wavering, because if you're not in faith, you're like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. He says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable as all ways. If you don't grow spiritually, you're going to have problems with your Christianity. And the problems could be almost unnoticeable. Sometimes they go right over our heads. Sometimes it's just our desire to just stay home. Sometimes it's our desire to make bad choices about whether we come here or whether we go to the game, whatever the choices are. Sometimes it's the books we read or the people we listen to. If you don't grow spiritually, you're going to have problems with your Christianity. You mark my word. Take that to the bank. It's just another, growing spiritually, just another way of study. You know, you're going to have problems with attendance. You'll have problem with prayer. You'll have problem with doing the work that you were called to do, to walk worthy as you're called in your giving. Whatever it is, you're going to have some problems. And we want to take careful note here. And understand that that isn't something I said. This is what God is saying. If we don't study, we're going to be children tossed to and fro. If we don't come together in the unity of faith, we're going to have to deal with the changing winds of doctrine, the trickery of men. It's just going to happen. Take it to the bank. You can't walk worthy of the calling for which you were called if you don't have unity with the rest of the body. And while you're on your way to the bank, take this with you. Growing in unity of the faith and the bond of peace is not an option. You don't grow, then you shrink. If you don't grow, you shrink. No matter how zealous you were in the beginning, and that's one of the problems with the sower and the seed. There are people who receive the Word of God and they have great zeal. They're on fire for the Lord. But without growth over time, the fire begins to dim. And over a long period of time, if it's not nourished by unity and by growth and by studies and coming together, it becomes extinguished. Eventually, to the point where people either become pew sitters or they walk away from the faith altogether. Completely. And I don't think any one is worse than the other. If we're not growing, we're going to have problems. There has to be constant growth. Never think that because I've reached this plateau. You know, I've studied for years. I've reached this level of understanding and I don't need to go to the Bible studies anymore. I don't need to go to every worship service. I don't need to be there when the doors open because I'm up here. The Apostle Paul said, don't let a man think too much of himself, lest he falls. And if you're up here, I guarantee you, you're going to fall sooner or later. Because if you're not growing, you're shrinking. That's just self-deception. Remember verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of faith. And again, when does that happen? Not here. That happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes the church up to the Father in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. When we all see Jesus, as the song goes. That's when it happens. That's when the end comes. That's as the psalmist that was mentioned this morning in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted along the rivers of water. That water, the word of God, nourishes you. Helps you to grow. Your leaves don't fall. They don't wither. You're going to be strong in the Lord. But that only happens if we have unity of the faith. If we all come together. We need to look at that. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Keep growing. Keep digging. Keep learning. You know, keep digging in there and getting as much spiritual truth as you can. And then help your brethren when we come together for Bible study. It's a big help when you're there because you can tell us and we can tell you and we learn things back and forth and we grow in strength and unity. We just keep growing together in the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. We grow up, become very spiritually mature. We speak things in truth and in love. Not just to one another, not just to the people we love, but to everybody. God loves the way we speak when we speak the oracles of God. We meditate day and night. Speak the truth in love. Speak it in the church. Speak it in the home. Speak it to your neighbors. Speak it to your co-workers. Speak it everywhere. And finally, brethren, notice in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. You know, get that picture. Joined and knit together. By what every joint. That's all of you supplies. According to the effective working by which every part, that's all of you, does it share, causes growth. God wants us to grow. Causes growth of the body. God wants us to grow. For the edifying of itself in love. What a beautiful picture that we have there. Just an amazing picture. You allow yourselves to be taught, allow yourselves to grow, be built up in the Word of God by your brethren. In the Bible studies, in prayer, and in worship, in fellowship. And you notice in verse 16, causes growth of the body. That's how we come to the unity of faith and the bond of peace. That's how the body grows when we come together. And it cannot grow if we don't come together. You know, this is why Paul started in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's why he started there. There's nothing more important than walking worthy and being united together in the one faith. When we don't have the unity, the body eventually dies. We have the power of the gospel unto salvation, the word of God, the most powerful thing, more powerful than the atom bomb, the nuclear bomb, more powerful than the biggest tornado, the cyclones, more powerful than any tsunami. We have the word of God. And if we only live and obey that word, if we live according to its precepts, we will grow. When we come to the unity of faith in the understanding of Christ, the Son of God, it's just the way it is written. Beautiful ending. And you notice here, walking worthy to the calling by which we were called. And when we don't have that unity, the body eventually dies. There's no question of it. Brethren, it's never too late though. It really isn't. It's never too late to rekindle the fire that you had. Think back of your baptism, the day you were baptized, and how that felt. Try to remember that time. All the things that you made promises back in that day. You know, I am going to. I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, and all my soul, with all my strength. Love Him. Think back. It's never too late to rekindle that fire. Christ is giving us these gifts, and so we can grow. We grow greater in our unity. We grow greater in our faith. Grow greater in our stability through Christ, the rock of our salvation. Grow greater in our love for one another, and growing greater in the work that He's called us to do. And I just, you know, I have a question. What barrier is there in your life that keeps you from doing these things? Whatever that barrier is, the Word of God and the power of God, Jesus Christ, in your faith can overcome any barrier whatsoever. Is there a barrier in your heart now that keeps you from repenting? Is there a barrier in your heart now that keeps you from obeying the gospel of Christ, being baptized, having your sins washed away, being part of the united body of Christ? Whatever things might be going through your mind now, if you need to act upon that, if you need a time now to repent, if you need a time now to start anew, to rekindle that fire, or if you need to even just start the fire by being baptized into Christ right now, if you open your hymnals to song 839, that song is Come, Jesus, I Come. Why don't you do that today while we stand and while we sing?